May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we move into the new year of 2020. Time for reflection, consideration, time for prayer that the Lord would open it to us and be with us as we walk the journey of faith in the year that will follow. The epistle text for this Sunday is found in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Reflect on this as well as reflect upon the baptism of the Lord that we read of in the scripture from Matthew chapter 3. But reading Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, the following in the name of Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What did Jesus come to do? What did we read from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 3 as he was baptized by John in the River Jordan? Four words. He came to fulfill all righteousness. All the very powerful word. Doesn't say in part or a piece of it or some portion. He came to fulfill all righteousness as required by God the Father on behalf of the sin debt of the world. And as scripture is harmonious, as we look at the Gospel of Matthew and as we look at this reading of this text from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, it's unquestionably important in the narrative of scripture to understand what it means to fulfill all righteousness. The first two chapters of Matthew, including what we considered last Sunday, narrate events that happened to and around the area of Bethlehem, Nazareth, as Jesus was a child. He traveled. As an infant, he went from Bethlehem to Egypt, was there in the safety of Egypt until he returned not to Bethlehem but to Nazareth to grow up, where he spent his childhood years. I think as we get older, we reflect upon those childhood years. Where we grew up, what we grew up with, who we grew up listening to, where we went to church, what we learned, what it was like in that time. But see, in Matthew, Jesus is now an adult. And he goes to be baptized of John. Baptism was done to designate Jesus as the one who would be able to fulfill all righteousness. That's the aim. All righteousness brings with it notions of what? Of justice, of uprightness, of correctness, of innocence, of redemption. There we go, redemption, salvation. Jesus didn't come for some extraneous purpose, but he came with a very direct responsibility. Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount speaks of these qualities of righteousness. The Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount speak of the contrast and what will happen as a result of a specific attribute. And so we think about Jesus fulfilling all righteousness. It ties in with Romans 6, which tells us what it means to be that. Because righteousness is an interior quality. It's not something that we wear. It's an interior quality. But the responsibility lies in understanding it's also a matter of external practice, which comes in Scripture. Interior quality leads to external practice. To fulfill all righteousness means acting in obedience to God in a way that coordinates our internal dispositions with our external actions. And so Jesus' first action as he went to see John to be designated as the one who will be able to fulfill our righteousness is essential. Jesus had a rather compliant spirit, didn't he? But this was a very powerful and public display of his obedience to God the Father's call. And so as the Son of God, he begins his journey. Jesus' life will be characterized by temptation, by suffering, but God continues to place his approval on Jesus in his ministry. But in the moment, he's acting in obedience to God the Father, and he will not divert from the path that is laid before him by his Father. So then we go to Romans 6, because it speaks to us. Speaks to the Romans directly, of course, as Paul wrote this, but it speaks to us. What shall we say then? In light of this righteousness that is an inner quality leading to actions in daily life, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It was hard for people of that time, and it can be hard for people of today to understand that there is to be a change in disposition and action and conduct. And that should come loud and clear through the pulpits of our country as I can remember it in my childhood. Restoration was a theme. Restitution was a theme. Restoration of relationships and restitution, if necessary, for a wrong that might have occurred in unbelief outside of being a Christian. And see, there's a two-word answer that Paul gives to us. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. God forbid. May it not be so. Because new life is regulated or regularly spoken of in Scripture, how we shall walk, how we will be conformed, how we will live with Him. For we have died with Christ, as Paul writes, that we may be what? Resurrected with Him. So it's correct to say that Paul envisions a future salvation that includes a resurrection. The present hope is that we will walk in Him, that we will heed the Spirit, that we will be found in Him. Because as it tells us in our text, because when we have died with Christ, we will also live with him. So we go back to the Reformation, don't we? One of the themes of the Reformation is salvation by grace through faith. Ephesians tells that by grace you have been saved through faith, that is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man could boast. And so this grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone is a consistent theme in Romans and in Galatians and in our church. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ from Romans chapter 5. So what's the purpose of the law that we have in the entirety of the Old Testament? And it is taught in the catechism and, you know, kind of put together nicely in the Ten Commandments. Well, it brings a sense and an awareness of guilt and our inadequacy and inability to do it. The total need for Jesus Christ. Thinking back to some of those childhood years and in Sunday school, it seemed like we always started out with the Ten Commandments. Open the catechism. That was the first thing that was there. But included also in the catechism is what? The sacrament of the altar, the sacrament of holy baptism, the Apostles' Creed, confession and absolution. The law points that its finger to all of humanity. And says, you have sinned, you have failed, you stand in need of God's grace. The law came so that transgression came. The law came in so that transgressions would increase, where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. And in Romans 5, 20 and 21, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul to the Galatians calls it a tutor to take us by the hand and to lead us to Christ so we would be saved by grace through faith in his death upon the cross for us. Tutoring was a common practice in ancient times, especially in Greece and in Rome. That one-on-one tutelage or one-on-one relationship where subjects are taught from that who is serving as a tutor or the schoolmaster, as it's termed also in Galatians in the King James translation, to bring this realization of the topic at hand. And so the topic at hand in this new year is what? By grace you have been saved, interior quality that leads to, as it tells us here in Romans 6, external practice. The message of grace is clear. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have received grace sufficient to cover every sin we will commit, we have committed, and we are committing. Grace was added, given, extended, abounding beyond measure, abounding over and above. You can't out-sin grace. So therefore, as Paul writes his letter to the Romans, they're thinking, well, I'm covered by grace. I can do whatever I want. No, that is not true. Internal quality leads to external practice. So know ye not, as so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, here it is, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Not the old life, but the new life. The old dispensation is past, the new dispensation is here. The old covenant is gone, the new covenant has now fulfilled all. We are planted with him into a new standing before God the Father. What has he said to us? In a court of law, those who are on trial look for an acquittal. He has pronounced us acquitted, set free, and forgiven because of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ upon the cross.
We have been set free.
Wow, free. Sometimes I think we need to stand back and appreciate that, to be free. To be free from the condemnation of sin, to be free from the judgment of sin, to be free from the eternal consequences of sin. His acts declares us to be righteous. Fulfill all righteousness declares us now to be righteous in his sight. It's really a judicial pronouncement up front, passing from death unto life. And so in the Phillips paraphrase of 6:1, shall we sin to our heart's content and see how far we can exploit the grace of God? That brings it pretty close, doesn't it? Shall we sin to our heart's content and see how far we can exploit the grace of God? Basically, what says, can we live an irresponsible lifestyle? Are we to continue in sin? The tense means the habit of it. Paul is answering his critics who think grace is cheap. Just get it and then go on living as you always did. Why stop sinning if we can get more grace from God when our sin increases? Like a bank account where there is no limit. God does freely forgive sin, no doubt. No question about that. But as Paul clarifies here, as also is taught throughout Scripture, we should stop sinning. So what is sinning? There's a tendency to think of it as a list of rules. You know, children are told, do this and don't do that, right? Kind of normal for parents to provide some guidelines of behavior to their children that would keep them from suffering harm and causing wrong, hurting themselves and hurting themselves spiritually as well. It's anything that takes us further from God. How's that? The question will come up in our day and in our time. Is what's going on keeping or taking us further from God the Father? May it never be so. The new life of the believer, we died to sin that we cannot live in that any longer. We are united to Jesus' death that we may walk in what? Newness of life. For we have been planted together with him in the likeness of his death. We shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, verse 5. Greek uses the term co-joined, intimately woven. We have been co-joined, we have intimately been woven into his life. I think faith is implied here in Paul's argument. Baptism is outward, but faith is inward. The interior quality, external practice. We are to continue in our lives affirming and confirming faith as was sealed to us by the Holy Spirit in baptism. So there are two things. Jesus' death occurred at a point of time. Happened once. Didn't happen over and over again. But at that point, he defeated death and sin. And it's given to us. It's given to us. Like somebody giving us something of significant value, a treasure. A treasure. Paul told the Colossians it's like a mystery that is unfolded and given to you. It's hidden in what? Human vessels. In believers here at this moment, but also believers across the world today. It's hidden in earthen vessels. That's how his plan has a full unfolded, and that's how his plan does unfold right now. It's hidden in earthen vessels. Imagine that. Something of such great value hidden in earthen vessels in human beings. When children talk about treasures, they might have a box where they put their treasures. They might seem insignificant to us as adults, but they're treasures to them. I can remember we had little boxes where we had our treasures. Looking back, it was quite insignificant by measures, but they were treasures nonetheless to a child. They are today treasures nonetheless to a child. And we need to treasure, appreciate the grace of God and the faith he gives to us in earthen vessels. The internal quality that he has given to us in the newness of life. The interior quality that he's given to us in the newness of life. Found in faith in Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross. From death to life. Sin and death still stands out there, outside the walls of Christendom. They stand arrayed as opposed to the church, arrayed many times against humanity, hostile powers, angry voices, bad things that happen. But the mystery of salvation is Christ's obedient death brings this end to the rule of sin over humanity. His resurrection overcame death. He went to the cross, died once, rose again precisely on our behalf. He bore the likeness of sinful flesh. He broke the reign of sin by being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It's like a release. We've been released from that. And so verse 5 reinforces that. If we have been planted together with him, or together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, not the new man, keep it clear, the old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed or done away with, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Key word there, serve sin. Oh, we're going to fall. We're humans. We're not on the west side of the River Jordan. We haven't passed from life here to life on the other side of eternity, but there are those who have gone before. And they no longer have to struggle with the issues of sin. The struggle is real. But Scripture tells that we are to stand up for truth. We are to stand up for the oppressed. We are to stand up for those who are wrong. We are to be those who dispense the gospel. We are there those who share the way of life. For if we be dead with Christ or have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And as Christ has been raised from the dead, he died no more. It happened once. And so verse 9 tells us death has no more dominion or sway over him. It's done. Once for all. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead just to show us who he is. That could be part of it, to show us that he is divine. He was divinely created. He had come from God the Father. But that removes the entire ground of hope. Because it wasn't just to show us who he is. And because he was divinely the Son of God, who has been raised from the dead, as we go forward in this new year to the events of Easter and of resurrection morning, there is very purposeful reason for why it happened. Releasing and freeing people from sin. The death and resurrection, the one who died has been freed from sin. The resurrected Jesus Christ no longer lives under the reign of sin, does he? First, Jesus is united with us, relates to us in our humanity, where sin and death still hold sway. We know that will happen. But Paul tells us our old humanity was crucified with him. Not old self, our old humanity. And he's a participant in this humanity that died upon the cross. And then secondly, we are united with him in his death and resurrection. He died unto sin, verse 10, once. But in that he lives unto God. Came back in perfection. Not that he ever sinned, but he was human-like as we are, yet fail-proof. So we are delivered with Christ in his death and resurrection. We are delivered from the power of sin and death. So the good news is we don't have to sin anymore. It'll happen. We know that. By the inner quality gives us the reality or ability to know that there needs to be external practice. We don't have excuses. We put it aside. The grace of God covers it. Confess it where it's necessary. Remember when you were in elementary school, for those of us that are older, we can remember when something went wrong and teacher sends a note with us home. Such and such happened, and this is what took place. When I'd bring one home one of those notes, that wasn't a good thing to see. That wasn't something I wanted mom and dad to see or to hear. Such and such happened in the classroom, on the playground, whatever it might be. No excuse for what happened. I can remember being marched into school and apologizing to my teacher. That was a real crucial lesson as a child. When something of significance happens, that had to be apologized for. And don't do it again. I can remember my parents saying, and I don't want to hear that ever happening again. That's a pretty powerful message. Fight the good fight. We are to be alive to righteousness. Jesus came where we began to fulfill our righteousness. And thus we are ushered as believers into this new life. There's been this cosmic battle going on since time immemorial. Sin steals the life that God intends for humanity. But Christ has conquered that. We are called to join in as well. We are called to join in as well. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 11. Next two verses we can bounce down to for a moment. So don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't obey that. And don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. The old man. But yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You are not under law, you are under grace. Life under grace is not an invitation to sin, because life under grace is life in Jesus Christ. Sin has been put to death, so that we walk now, present tense, now, in the newness of life. Paul kind of uses intricate arguments, doesn't he? Some have found Romans to be quite complex from a theological standpoint, very much a focal point of Luther and his teachings and of our church. But the priority is on God's promises, the hope that he extends to us, the provisional function of the law. Provisional means it wasn't intended to last. In relationship to God's promise. So our focus this morning and in this new year is on the righteousness that Jesus came to fulfill and the God-given faith that we are to have in submitting to him. Amen.